morning. You know, one of my favorite authors is Colombian author Gabriel Garcia Marquez, and he wrote a book years ago, not only 100 Years of Solitude, but Love in the Time of Cholera. I thought we might rename that book Love in the Time of the Coronavirus today. I think that's appropriate as we Christians want to show love in all sorts of circumstances, particularly in times of crisis. And so in this crisis situation, this love might look a little different. Because in most cases, to show love as Christians, we get together and share that love in God's word and fellowship together. But in these circumstances, we're showing love by staying apart, if you will, in a time of pestilence. For as you know, this virus, as we're told, has an incubation period of up to 14 days, so you may be infected and not even know it. Therefore, you gather with a group of Christians in love, and you're not showing love. You're infecting them, in fact. And that's a problem, especially here in Puerto Rico, as we are an embracing culture. We love to hug. And under normal circumstances, that's one of the great things about Puerto Rico. But under these circumstances, that's not so great. Therefore, we've made a tough decision as a church not to gather this Sunday as an entire congregation here in this church building. But as you know, the building is not the church. You're the church. We're the church. We're not defined by a building, and we're not confined by a building. However, thanks to the wonders of modern technology, we can still, quote unquote, meet today via live streaming, and it's wonderful that just this week I happened to get together with our own Gabby and Natalie, and as we were talking about different things, Gabby suggested, hey, you know, one of my passions is to do videography, and I like to do it, and how about someday we live stream? And I thought, wow, what greater opportunity to try that than this week, this Sunday, under these circumstances. So I'm grateful for this coincidence of the Holy Spirit. I'm grateful for Gabby and Natalie as well for suggesting that on this, the third Sunday of Lent. Now, ironically, Christy and I were supposed to be away this Sunday. We had planned last Sunday to go to LA and spend some time with our kids, but we decided it wasn't wise to fly, so we stayed behind. But Gustavo, our intrepid youth pastor, was prepped and ready to deliver a message this Sunday. So we are asking him to do so. But before I turn this over to him, I'd like to share with you a message I got just this morning from one of our illustrious alums from off the island, way up in Green Bay, Wisconsin, namely our own Isabel Fernandez, who sent an appropriate psalm for us to think about. Psalm 91. Let me share that with you briefly. He who dwells in the shadow of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we invite Gustavo to come and share the word, he, a man of God, sharing the word of God to us, may you speak to our hearts, Lord. We thank you for the medium of technology, but the most important medium is the Holy Spirit. And may the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit be at work in this, your church. Even though we're spread abroad, we are united in spirit. We give you the glory and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Gustavo.
All right. Good morning. Good morning to everyone, to our live studio audience, and for those that are watching from home. We are certainly grateful for the technology that allow us to do something like this and keep safe. So hopefully, prayerfully, we hope that all of you are keeping safe. Today, my message is not going to be about the coronavirus. For some of you, that is relief. For others, it's a letdown. So I'm sorry, and you're welcome, depending on what's the your stance on this, right? I wanted to share with you, when I was about, 18 or 19 years old, I was looking for a job, and I saw this ad on the paper back then, and it said that you could be making good money working from home. So I said, all right, I'm going to go check it out. So I went to this meeting, and it was a tall building. We met in the 6th or 7th floor. I don't remember exactly. I do remember getting there early with a friend, and there was this guy present with a expensive-looking suit. He introduced himself to us, and then after a couple of minutes, he asked us to come close to a window, and pointing down to the parking lot, he showed us this beautiful red Ferrari. And then he pulled out a key, a very weird-looking key for me. I've never seen anything like that in my life before then, and it was the Ferrari keys, and he said, that's my car. That's something you could get if you worked for this company. The guy was trying to, motivate us even before giving us any information about the company. But anyways, we sat down through the presentation, and after an hour, hour and a half, it was clear for us that for entry-level people like us, there were only two options. You can either be a part of a team that will go on a van and literally blitz a community going door to door, or you can be at home as part of the team that will call people, cold turkey, and try to make an appointment for those on the field. So I wasn't really sure if I wanted to go out and be a part of this company like that, so I decided to sign up for the calling crew. So I remember when I turned in my paper, the Ferrari guy was upset with me. He said, oh, I thought you have what it took to be a part of the sales team. And I'm like, dude, relax. You don't even know me, right? And I didn't say anything, but I left kind of shocked by his reaction. Anyways, I got home and I decided to give it a shot. So I did what they told us. I took my phone book, back then when, and I opened it. And the first person on that list I called, it was a gentleman. So he answered the phones and his phone, and I'm giving him the spill. And he wasn't rude or anything, but he was upset. He said, listen, I know that I'm the first person on the phone book, but guys, this is like the 6th time someone calls me about the same thing. You really need to tell your company that they need a new strategy. I was embarrassed. I just apologized to the guy. I hung up the phone and I closed the phone book, and I never did that again, all right? And it got me thinking, because the thing is that they ask us to do something that nobody shows us how to do it, and they just throw us out and expect us to be efficient about it. And sometimes I think that our church or Christian life experience could be something like that. So you go to a place looking for something, not exactly sure what, and someone, probably a preacher from the pulpit, is telling you, showing you something that looks okay, even desirable, hopefully from the Word of God. And then sometimes we are just sent out and we are told to, work it out. And we might feel like I did back when I left that meeting. It's like, you're asking me to do all these things, but you don't even know me. So I started asking a couple of years ago, thinking about it, and I said, is this the model that we were supposed to follow? And the answer is no. Our model is Jesus. And even though the text that we're going to be looking at today is from Paul's writing, luckily for us, Paul's model was also Jesus. And we're going to see it. Even John, in 1 John 2:6, he says that those who claim to live in God, they should live their life as Jesus did. So Jesus is our model. So that's why I love to study Jesus' life in the New Testament chronologically, because that gives me a clear idea on his method and how he did things, right? And the truth is that Jesus invited his disciples on a journey in a relationship towards fulfilling God's mission. And throughout that journey, Christ gave 4 different challenges. First, come and see. Follow me, fish for people, and go and bear much fruit. And you might be looking at this setup that we have back here and be wondering, what is that all about? And the thing is that those 4 challenges coincide with four shares of a spiritual journey, if you may. All right? So Jesus gave these challenges to people in different stages of their life, right? In a journey to become a disciple maker. So share number one is the spiritually lost, right? And the call for these people is to come and see. And each when we believe that He alone can give us salvation and He's our Lord, we move from this share. But I purposely chose this kind of bench thing because sometimes when you're sharing with someone about Jesus, they might feel like they're like this. You know, they have no interest whatsoever in what you're talking about. Maybe they're in the midpoint. All right, they're listening. Or maybe they're right here, just ready to make the decision, just waiting for someone to give them the spiritual push, if you may. So that's when it comes, the point of salvation, the decision, I should say, to believe, repent, and believe. Okay? And then we have share number two, is the believer. Once we put our faith in Christ to forgive our sins and give us eternal life, we move forward to the believer share. And Jesus challenges us to follow me. Believers need to grow up in their character as Christ, and they need to grow out in His priorities. And I chose this comfortable looking chair. Actually, I took it from the nursery, because this is the chair where young Christian, baby Christians are sitting on. And it's so comfortable that sadly, for a lot of us, we're still sitting on this chair. Even though we've been years at the church, it's so comfortable, we feel so good in this cozy little chair that we don't want to move on. But that was not the plan of Christ. Those people then move, and they're challenged to become a worker. And this is not a children's ministry worker. This is not a youth worker. This is not the person that passed recollects the offering or passed the supper. Those people are necessary, and they are important. But when Jesus calls the workers, He's talking about the workers on the field, those that fish for people, right? And as you grow as a worker, Jesus challenges you to move forward. So a worker, that's why I chose this, working kind of desk chair, right? And then you move forward to the chair number four, right? The challenge here is a person to bear much fruit. So when you are chair number four, you are a disciple maker. And I chose this kind of high chair because you're overlooking a process, right? You are sharing your faith with people in chair number one. You are helping people in chair number two grow in their character, Christ-likeness, and their priorities. And you are making more disciple makers, right? Jesus did this. Trust me on that. But what is fascinating and what we need to take with us home today is that His disciples did this. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, for clues about this. And again, this is Paul writing to his disciple, Timothy, and he's telling him this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others. So in one little verse, you can see four generations of disciples. And you can see an idea of the Paul's model, who was modeling after Jesus. And who are these faithful people who will be able to teach others as well? It is important to know the end product and what we are aiming for. And let's define a disciple as someone who knows God personally, pursues Jesus passionately, modeling everything in their life after the character and priorities of Christ. Again, a disciple is someone who knows God personally, pursues Jesus passionately, modeling everything in their life after the character and priorities of Christ. So, let's go back a moment And see, the disciple-making journey begins with those who are spiritually lost. They're in share one, and Jesus came and saved the lost. And truly, guys, all we can do, in a sense, is invite people to come and see. To come and see Jesus as he truly is, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, right? And how we do that is another sermon altogether. But if we go back to our model, Jesus, we can see how he did it. And when he went into the synagogues and when he talked to the disciples, usually he will open the scripture and show himself through scripture, right? Remember when John the Baptist identifies Christ and he said, hey, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Two of his disciples, John's disciples, go follow Jesus, and when he looks at them, he asks them, hey, what do you want? They say, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. And it was not to come and see a place, it was to come and see Jesus. So we read in scripture that they spent with about 2-3 hours with Christ, and after those 2-3 hours, I can only imagine the conversation, because they left that place convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember what happened next? Andrew goes and finds his brother Peter. And he tells, hey, we have found the Messiah. And he told him in some words, I'm assuming, come and see, because he brings Peter to Jesus. And then the next day, they're going and they find Philip, who is apparently a friend of Andrew and Peter. He's from the same town. And then Jesus invites him to join them. And what does Philip do? He goes and finds Nathanael. And after a very funny conversation, Philip tells him, just come and see. Come and see. Each invitation was to come and see Jesus. Not to come and see my church, not to come and see my pastor, definitely not to come and see my youth pastor, right? It's come to see Jesus. The disciple-making journey continues with those who repent and believe, and they are now believers, right? They're in chair two, and Jesus invites them to follow and grow to be like him. So we need believers that are committed to follow Jesus. John 10:27 says, my sheep, this is Jesus talking, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my followers, you must give up your own ways, take up your cross, and follow me. And you see, after he assembled this sort of starting lineup, this initial five, he took them with him, and they spent considerable time with Jesus in various situations. After that, these five came and followed Jesus. They accepted the invitation to come and see and then follow him. They went with him, his mom, and his siblings to the weddings in Cana. Then down to Capernaum, and the scripture says that they spent there a few days. Then they traveled with him to Jerusalem for Passover and saw him clearing the temple for the first time. They overheard the conversation he had with Nicodemus and baptized some people. They walked through an uncomfortable place and met a sinful woman in Samaria who helped transform her village of Sychar with a simple invitation to all of her neighbors. You guessed it. She told them, come and see. Can you imagine spending all of that time with Jesus? All they learned in all those conversations, all they learned watching him preach and dealing with all sorts of people. This is a key that I think is missing in our modern disciple-making efforts. We don't spend life together. We don't invest in each other like Jesus did. Do you know that this phase lasted between 18 to 21 months in Jesus' ministry? Yes, think about it. In 3.5 years of ministry, he spent 18 months with his closest disciples. He's also looking for believers committed to grow like Jesus. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, Luke 5, 2:52. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. He grew by learning obedience. If we are going to follow Jesus, we've got to grow like he did. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us that rather you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Imagine if I walk into this church or go to your house and I'm carrying a baby, months old. You'd be like, all right, cool, that's cute. Who's that baby? Nothing weird about that, right? But now imagine that I walk into the church or your home, you invited me, and I'm carrying my 12-year-old, soon-to-be 13-year-old boy. Some of you might think, oh, that's cute, but it's kind of weird carrying a 12-year-old, 13-year-old boy around. But now imagine that I go and I'm carrying a full-grown man. Some of you will start thinking there's something wrong with that person. But that's the way some of us live our Christian life. We're so comfortable in this chair that we don't want to grow. We just want to stay here 10, 15, 20 years as a Christian and not move from the chair of a believer into the chair of a worker. And we need to grow in at least 5 areas just like children. Number 1, our identity. We need to know who we are in Christ. Like a baby in a family, that he learns what his family does and doesn't do. He identifies with his family the same way we need to learn our identity in Christ. We also need to learn how to walk. Let me ask you something. Who among you, thinking back maybe when your children or grandchildren were between 9 and 18 months when they were starting to give their first step, you saw a baby giving a step and then falling on their butt, and you start criticizing him, or you start yelling at him? No. But it drives me crazy every time I see Christians putting down new believers, especially when these new believers are celebrities. Because they imagine that as soon as you're a believer, you need to have the same maturity as a person that has been a Christian for years. No, we need to learn how to grow in obedience and in the spirit, and we need to help others do that. So learn identity, learn to walk, learn to talk. Yes, we need to learn to talk in prayer to God and learn to talk the gospel to others. Number 4, we need to learn to feed. Our food is the word of God. Babies need to be fed, but they need to learn how to feed themselves eventually. Some of you, the only time you get fed is when you come on Sunday morning. You don't know how to handle the word of God, even though you've been around for a while. You need to learn how to feed yourself, otherwise you might starve. Number 5, we need to clean after us. Cleaning, confessing our sins to God, and clean by asking others for forgiveness. And then the disciple-making journey accelerates with those who are becoming workers. They are in chair number 3, and Jesus enlists and equips harvest workers. Again, these are not workers inside the building. We're talking about workers outside the building. And it's clear that before we can equip the workers, we need to enlist some workers. So why do we enlist? Jesus told us, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need more chair 3 workers. And how do you know that you're ready to be a worker in the harvest field? I think Jesus was looking for people that were after more, after an acrostic with A for available, F for faithful, TE for teachable, and R for receptive. So available to be used by God, faithful in your commitment to grow in Christ's likeness, teachable both in action and attitudes, and receptive to the vision of those who are guiding you. When a believer, a chair 2 person, is after more, they can be enlisted and then equipped for peer share with people at chair 1 and peer care, helping grow people in chair 2 by teaching them their identity, how to walk, talk, feed, and clean. So the disciple-making journey multiplies with those who become disciple makers. They are in chair number 4. And what a disciple maker is and does is an illustration. If the coronavirus wasn't here, I would have bring people here. And you can just see someone sitting in chair number 3, right? Praying and caring and sharing with someone in chair number 1 until that person becomes a believer. Then this person start teaching them their identity, how to walk, how to talk, how to clean themselves, and grow in Christ-likeness. And then this person start thinking about their own friends and family members in chair number 1, and they both start praying and caring and sharing with those people in chair number 1 until some of them, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, become a believer as well. So this person now is a worker, because he's helping someone else grow in their identity and their priorities of Jesus. And whoever was here now is a disciple maker. And they're helping people move from chair to chair. They're growing disciple makers themselves. So if you're here, you don't have to be a pastor or a teacher or a seminary student to be a disciple maker. You just need to make disciples. Whoever sits here is because they're making disciples that makes disciples, right? This is how Jesus made disciples who could make disciples. Jesus made disciples and started a disciple-making movement. And that is how we got here. That is how we got here. The early believers followed the example of the apostles. And for the first 100 years, just to give you an example, they were this underground and persecuted movement had presence in all of the Israel territory, all the way north, east to Syria and northern Iraq. They were in northern Egypt, northwestern Turkey, Rome, and as far as the modern-day Sevilla in Spain. But at some point, we decided to abandon Jesus' strategy. We thought we had something better to offer. And in came the professional ministers. In came congregations that were spoon-fed, even to the point at some point in church history when they don't even know what the Bible said because they couldn't read it because it wasn't a language reserved for those in ministry. And let me give you a contemporary example of what happens when we lose the model of Christ, right? Back in 2016, the North American Mission Board formed a task force to evaluate the Southern Baptist Convention in many levels. And what they found, in the words of the president of the task force, was disheartening. They measured the weekly average worship attendance, because, you know, membership can be deceiving. But the weekly worship average attendance from 1997 throughout all the 45,000 churches in the United States and Canada, and it was 5,224,000 people attending the SBC churches, right? In the next 20 years, the SBC baptized 7,155,000 people, rounded it up. But this is the sobering, heartbreaking fact. If you were to add those two numbers, you would have more than 12.3 million people. And if you take into consideration mortality rate and other factors, at least 12 million, 11 point something million, right? But they measured the weekly worship attendance again in 2017, and it was 5,220,000. So they shrunk by 24,000, losing 7.1 million people along the way. In my very limited experience, in my conversations with churchgoers and church leaders, what I can see is that this is not a phenomenon that is only from the SBC, but they were brave enough to measure it and share their findings with us. Needless to say that this convention has refocused back into mainly Bible engagement and disciple making. Maybe you've noticed a decline in churches all over the place. Maybe it's because we have abandoned the model that Jesus left us. Simple enough, But it's difficult because it takes our commitment to invest in each other, to share what we know with others, to help them grow in their similarity to Jesus, his character and priorities. So two challenges for us today. If you're listening to this and you feel like you are still in chair number one, and you haven't made that decision to move into a believer, that you're just checking it out just to see what it's all about. Maybe you're listening because your wife asked you, or maybe your parents asked you. I'm asking you to make the decision today. Because as of now, you are like a man that is on a 30,000 feet up in the air in a plane that is about to jump out of that plane, and your plan is to flap your arms and save yourself. When what we're telling you is, please put on the parachute. Please put on Jesus Christ. Put on his righteousness. Don't face God on your own merits. And for those of us that are somewhere around here, my challenge to you is to embrace this model. If you think you've been a believer for as long as you can remember, I challenge you to start exploring what it looked like to become a worker. And me personally, I, Gustavo, commit myself. If you're interested in trying to explore this, contact me. I'm going to upload to the Facebook page a paper that will help you. It's a questionnaire that it will help you determine where you are along the disciple-making journey. And let's go back to the model. Let's go back to Jesus' method. And let us be known as a church that advances the gospel through the multiplication of disciples. And let us, God, help us all. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful morning, for this opportunity to gather in a way using technology, Father. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will take this message and you will transmit it to the hearts and minds of those that are listening. Father, I pray that we can find repentance in our own hearts for trying many, many things, God, and forgetting about looking at your model. Looking at Jesus and see what he did. Father, I pray that we find a desire to please you, a desire to meet with other disciples, with other believers, and grow together towards the perfection in Jesus Christ. Father, I also pray for all of the people that are listening, that they keep safe and they keep healthy, Father, and that we can move on from this situation, Father. Holy Spirit, just take this prayer, bring it to the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gustavo. We are grateful for that. That's a great message. As we think, sometime back in October in the city of Wuhan, China, there was one individual who somehow contracted the coronavirus. And here we are just a few months later. How many thousands of people have been infected? That's a negative example of exponential growth. But there are positive examples of exponential growth, and that's what Gustavo was sharing with us. And I think this is a key time. It's a great message for us right now. As he noted, the three positions of the average person who's not a churchgoer, generally they're looking away. Or maybe they're neutral, could go either way. But I think in this crisis, the vast majority of people out there are leaning in. They want to hear the message. They want to know what their future holds if, God forbid, this crisis should get horrific. This is a key opportunity for us to share that good news, as Gustavo has motivated us to do today, to adopt the model that Jesus gave us that worked pretty darn well. In fact, he took 11 working class guys and some very committed women, and they changed the world. We can do it again, but we need to be faithful. We praise the Lord that we can be faithful in him by his Holy Spirit, and I pray that this message will speak to you. In terms of announcements for this week, we are this week going to be asking you to stay home, but we're going to be communicating with you, and we'll let you know as this crisis develops. And we're seeking God's guidance in that way. But an abundance of caution at this point is our watchword in terms of gathering together physically. But still, we are one in spirit, and we're grateful for this opportunity to share with you today. I'd like to once again ask Natalie to come forward here as our oboist and to do a final hymn, that a hymn that speaks to all of us, especially in a time like this. Let's receive the benediction. Lord, I pray that you bless us as we go forth into this week, not knowing what it's going to hold, but we know that you hold the future. We know that you're God, that you haven't changed, that you've been faithful to us, especially here in Puerto Rico, through hurricanes and through earthquakes, through tornadoes, through flooding, and yet you've been faithful through all of that. You have a great track record, and we can trust you through this next challenge as well as we walk with you. Protect us, we pray, but more than that, help us to be the evangelists that you call us to be, because we have the good news that no matter what happens to us, Lord, we're right with you and we're secure forever. Thank you for that, Lord, and bless all who are listening and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.